All right, so maybe I'm not the only one. You ever find yourself asking God for something over a longer period of time? There's nothing wrong with that. And you're being patient. You're waiting for his reply. But you're diligent in asking. And then for whatever reason, something comes about and you suddenly realize the answer had been given much earlier and you weren't paying attention. You just didn't pick it up in a sense. Probably because us were too focused on our own thought process to realize what had been going on. If you turn over to James 4, James 4 and verse 3, it says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures." Well, that doesn't sound like you and I, right? Okay, maybe we ask wrongly. But we're not asking just so we can spend it on our own pleasures, are we? Yep. I got caught up in that trap again. Now today, it's not quite the same trap, but I still succumb to it every now and then. I'm thinking that I'm not asking God how to do, I am asking God how to do something, and I want to do it within his will. But I neglected to consider maybe I should have been asking him a different question. I've been asking him how to do something. Maybe I should have been asking him what I should do instead. I've shared with you that in my mid-teens, this thought comes strongly about in me, and I really didn't know what to do with it, but it stayed with me all my life that by the time I was 50, I wanted my time to be my time. Retirement wasn't the thought process there. It was just scheduling. I wanted the ability. I wanted freedom of schedule. And if I have an employer, I don't have freedom of schedule. I know what my schedule is. I'm free on Saturday and Sunday. But Monday through Friday, let's say 9 to 5, I have a schedule. And I have to honor that schedule in one sense. At age 47, God blessed me with a portion of that desire because my boss and I worked on an agreement where all of a sudden I could start working 3 days a week instead of 5 and without really any detriment to my income. And as that was coming about, I've shared with you that I did make an agreement with God. Father, if you're going to bless me with this, and it is a blessing, I'm going to set aside at least one day a week to serve others. And I've shared with you that then over the next big handful of years, I set aside, for the most part, Mondays to serve others. There are so many times when I got a phone call, a text, or maybe at services heard something, whereas, oh, now I know what I'm doing Monday. I know what I can do on Monday. And about that same time that this came about, my mom was declining in health, and my sister, she lived with my brother-in-law and sister. And that was taking a little bit of a toll on Sharon, giving that constant care. I now had Wednesdays off as well, and my sister said, that's the day I'd like to take my kids to homeschool co-op, but it's getting difficult to take mom with us. I said, no problem. I'll take care of mom. I'll babysit mom on Wednesdays. And I knew what I was doing both days. And God blessed that. I'm very thankful how he did it. Now looking back, my thought process or my desire, my heart desire at age 15 was by the time I was 50, my whole schedule would be up to me. Now I can look at it and go, oh, Father, thank you for not blessing me with that, because I wasn't ready. I don't know that I still am ready for that, but he's grooming me. As 2020 rolled around on the calendar, mom's now in an assisted care facility. So on Wednesdays, I'd go and visit her for an hour or so, but I didn't have to be there all day long. And I was able to do some other things. And then COVID come in. Can't visit mom. And I will say this, that the facility that she was in, they were very sympathetic to me and my sister, partly because mom was a handful. She could have an attitude at times. And literally, my sister especially, could tone her down. And so there was a handful of times where they called up Sharon and just said, could you come and talk to your mom? Over the phone wasn't going to work. But Sharon could show up, and they'd kind of sneak Sharon into the back door, let her have an hour or so, and they just asked, will you please just go about this in a way that other residents don't see you here? Because if they tell their families that you're here, that's going to be a problem. And that's the way it worked out. And as mom declined towards the end of 20, or near the end of 20, they allowed us to, in a sense, make a phone call and just say, hey, we'd like to come out after hours. That would make it easier because a lot of the residents were in bed or something like that. And they allowed us to come visit mom more so than other residents. That was a huge blessing. But I didn't have, my Wednesdays weren't as full anymore. And then in May of 20, we're a large group meeting here, kind of literally almost overnight, because we weren't going to shut down because of mandates. And the BAME clan is attending here, along with Jerry and others from the Flint area. And one Sabbath, I'm talking with Tom BAME, and he says something about, yeah, we're living out in our daughter-in-law's RV in our driveway. I said, you're what? Why? Two dams had burst. I knew about the dams bursting much further north. I didn't realize that they had affected Saginaw the way they had. He says, yeah, we had several inches of water in our first floor, and so we had to move into the camper, and I guess my son-in-laws are going to, do what they can to help us, rebuild those first feet or two of walls in the house and the flooring and all of that. And I said, I got Mondays and Wednesdays. I'll come up and help. And I went up there pretty much every Monday and Wednesday for probably about a year and a half. And we rebuilt the house. I really enjoyed that. About 2 years ago, I started a new thought process. I started planning for retirement as a goldsmith. That doesn't mean stopping work. It just means leaving the Haar family. I was and have been diligent in talking to God about this next phase and what his will is for it, through him for me. I've never thought about not working, just transitioning out of a schedule that someone else sets for me. Not only do I desire to stay active and busy, I realize I need to. Downtime for me is not good. I will get myself in trouble. And I think God knows that. It's the reason he helps keep my plate a little bit on the full side. And I'm sure I'm not the only one that's this way. But with that as my inborn personality traits, every time that something like Helene, the storm that came through the southeast last week, takes place, I desperately wish I could just load up all my tools in my vehicle in a trailer and go down without hindrance. For 2 weeks, for 2 months, I don't care. Just let me go. I want to go. I can't. At least not yet. I just want to go whatever God would allow me to go. And I know He would allow me to go some of the time, most of the time, all the time. I don't know. It's up to Him. And with the Bames flooded home, I got a taste of that. And like I said, I really enjoyed doing that. Right now, I still have 3 days a week that I should show up at Harz, or I'm to show up at Harz. And I've shared with you how God's blessed a replacement for me. But with retirement close on the horizon, I've allowed myself to fall into a self-created trap that we just read about. James 4 and verse 3 again. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. I've been asking God how to replace my income from Harz so that I can have freedom from a set schedule. I've been asking God wrongly in order to spend what I get on my pleasure. And it sounds like it was innocent, right? I want to go serve people. He's blessed me with the gifts and talents. But I was asking Him how to replace an income. Over the last handful of months, I've been, and again with God's help, I've been very active in talking with Him about this. I've been looking for a fiduciary to manage my financial portfolio, or our retirement portfolio, as we approach this retirement and enter into it, and through, you know, at least going probably up to like age 65 to 70. I needed somebody that could look at the whole big picture and just guide me. Here's what we should do with taxes this year. Here's what we should do with health insurance this year. You know, here's how we should, you know, withdraw, you know, for this need or this want from there. And so over the last couple of weeks, I've gotten to, along with Lori, we've gotten to interview a couple of people for that role. And it seems like we've settled on one. I've been asking God for now a couple of weeks, is there any reason I shouldn't pull the trigger on this specific? And I'm not sensing Him saying no on that. But as we sat down in these meetings, of course, I had to supply them with some type of picture of where we're at right now, or where we will be at in February of 26 when I retire. That's when I turn 59 and a half. And God has blessed us with these retirement funds in miraculous ways, more than one way, to the point where ever since day one that I've had them, it was like, how in the world? But more importantly, what goes through my mind is, why? You must have a reason for this. Because we don't deserve this. So you've got a plan in motion, Father. I don't want to screw this up. I don't want to waste these funds. I don't want to utilize them in the wrong way, even if it's somewhat good intentions, but it's not your will. I don't want to screw this up. In both of the meetings, we were shown strategies that would easily allow me to retire in February of 26. And these strategies would allow all of our expenses to be covered. That first meeting I had, and that was up on a screen, it caught me off guard. Because my mentality had been is, yes, we have some retirement money set aside, but we're going to need that for 30 years. Maybe even closer to 40 years. And so I can't just start at 59 and a half, just drawing out of it, drawing out of it, drawing out of it. It won't last for that long. So I'm going to have to go work. And that's the reason my mentality had been, Father, how will you have me replace my HARS income so I don't have to utilize that money now? I'll save it for truly later. And in this first meeting, and the second one was almost identical in one sense, up on this screen is, you and Lori can withdraw this much money with virtually no consequence, starting at age 59 and a half. And that amount of money would replace my weekly paycheck from HARS. God's put into motion a plan. I don't have to worry about money. I know a lot of us do. We're going to talk more about the worry aspect. But I haven't fully considered his promises to me. And I'm dialing into that a little bit better today. Because I thought I would have to work diligently so that a good portion of our daily expenses would still be met, along with some, just a little bit, out of our retirement money. And what God's opened my eyes to is, no, you don't have to work. But really what he's saying, I never said you had to replace an income. Really what he said is, Aaron, you can't replace an income. I give you an income. I take care of all of your needs. And instead of asking, Father, how would you have me replace that income? I should have been asking, Father, what will you have me do with this time that you're blessing me with? The desires of our heart. I just shared with you when I was about 15, there was this strange desire in my heart that at 50, my time would be my time. And I didn't even know what that meant. You have desires in your heart right now that are similar, not necessarily financial. Depend on your age. Maybe you have a desire, a strong desire. Father, I really want to be married. I want a spouse. I want a family. Sometimes it's a desire for a new location. These desires that are in our heart, we have to consider them, because these desires that are in our heart, they can come from one of two sources. They can come from Satan or they can come from God. And you better know how to discern the difference. Does Satan want us to have anything to do with multiplying on this earth in a godly manner? He does not. He did not, he will not, he does not place in your heart a desire to get married. So when you have that type of desire pop up, that's God saying, no, I placed that there for good reason. I've got plans for you. We don't need to fully understand them. God will not let any of these godly desires in our hearts go unanswered. There's another passage that we should have been, should be considering. Matthew 6:31. Again, these are passages we've heard over and over and over again. I've read over and over and over again. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? I'd allowed myself to being deceived into dwelling on this. I was worried about, what are we going to eat when I retire? How are we going to get clothed? How are we going to take care of the brake issue on the car? What our society here in the U.S. is going through right now, this election, what's all that about? Concerns, worries over our daily lives. What do people want out of this election? Everyone, each wants the ability or to pursue their own interest and not have to worry about the cost of their own interest. And Christ tells us, you're not to worry about these things. Why? Because Aaron, you can't take care of it. You're just a human. You're going to have to rely upon me. It's Christ speaking. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Oh, ouch. Did Christ just place me in a category of a Gentile? Well, maybe not so much him, but I certainly placed myself there, didn't I? What do they go after? Worldly possessions. Verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows what you need and all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Which things? Not necessarily wealth. The things were what you eat, what you drink, and how you're clothed. Those things will be added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Hold on a second. So instead of focusing on what would take me closer to the kingdom, I was prioritizing my daily needs and wants. Things that God had already promised me, providing in abundance and even into the future, not just for today, but throughout future. He would take care of these needs. Go to Mark 4. Mark 4 and verse 18. And others are those that were sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. The lure of wealth. I've never thought of myself being a multimillionaire, billionaire. I don't see any desire for that. I just, sometimes when I hear some of the numbers that some individuals or families make, it was like, I have no idea what I would do with that money. I don't know how to spend it fast enough. a Jeff Bezos. How in the world does he spend money? I mean, he's a billionaire. When you look and see the number he could spend on a daily basis and still not hurt himself, it's like you digging through our pocket and finding 5 or 6 cents and going, oh yeah, I can spend that today. It's pretty easy to do, right? He'd have to think so much to dwindle down his money. I don't want to be in that position. Because I also know for me, it would be a huge distraction. If I had to manage a greater amount of money, I just don't want to do it because I'm not prepared for that. It's going to be a distraction. That doesn't mean that God can't groom me for that and then decide to entrust me with that. So my new prayer as of this past week and a half or two, it's no longer, how would you have me go about replacing this income? It's, Father, how would you have me right now, today, right here, prepare for your kingdom? It's not about work or wealth. It's priority. It's not about a legalistic view of what do I have to do. It's about opportunity. Because haven't we already been given full forgiveness? Haven't we been given opportunity for eternal life? We have no clue what that means when it comes to peace and comfort. And that's all what all of us desire, is just peace and comfort. So now, knowing this, the opportunity that sits in front of me, not just for the next couple of years, but literally for eternity, shouldn't we take every opportunity to praise, to worship, to thank, to honor God for all he's done, all that he's doing, and especially for this tremendous plan that he's put into motion and he decided to include us. God's holy days, they're reminders of this. They're rehearsals. They help us stay focused on prioritizing the awesome opportunities he has laid before us. Are we taking full advantage, especially at his holy days, to thank him, to honor him, to glorify him in the way that he deserves, that he wills, not of our own choice? Twisting, diverting, shallowing his intentions for these days. Let's look at some verses so that we have that foundation that reminds us of what the kingdom is going to be like. Go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and starting in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into a pit, and he locked and sealed it over so that he would deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be let go for a little while. How much time do we spend thinking about Satan being bound? What does that do for peace and comfort? It's not simply peace and comfort, is it? Is it also security? Because if Satan's bound, everything is secure. Verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Christ and for the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Part of our opportunity. But we're going to have to endure. It's not necessarily going to be easy. Someone's going to want to put some type of mark on us. Someone is going to come after us for our belief system. Are you building up strength right now so that you're ready for that day? Or are you getting weaker and weaker every day? Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God, of Christ, and they will reign with him 1,000 years. There's so much there in that one tiny little verse that we won't take the time to get in today. God wants to bless you with huge opportunity in his kingdom to serve him and others. We're in training for that today. Whether we realize it or not, every action, every thought is either going to aid us in that training or it's going to pull us away from that training. Well, we're back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. Can you imagine life being so peaceful, so comfortable, that you can't even remember the problems of the past? Verse 18, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more crying. Maybe some cries of joy. Verse 20. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Verse 22, and they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Some of us have had opportunity to, at times, enjoy tasks. I've enjoyed being a goldsmith. Not every second, but it's not a case where I hated going into work by any stretch of the imagination. But here, we're being told that we will have tasks, but there'll be an abundance of joy in those tasks. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, says the Lord. How many of you hate spiders? If you see one, you're running out of the room, down the driveway, across the road. There will be no fear of the animals. How many of you have had a pet that you truly treasured because the pet treasured you? They're all going to be like that. All of them. Let's go a little bit earlier in Isaiah 11, chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, in the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. We have come to a time when there is almost no righteous judgment on this earth. Every trial case you hear about, court case, every dispute among individuals, there's lies and deception. And even though someone that is judging it is doing their best to, they can only do it with what their eyes see and what their ears hear. And that doesn't always tell the whole story. And there, God's saying, we, everyone else, will be judged in complete righteousness. Verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Growing up, that was an image that was burned into my mind, partly because that was the emblem of the church that we attended. And I looked forward as a child to having a pet lion. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hands in the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all of my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What God's saying right there is everything will be safe. One more passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's going to be a desire throughout the entire earth to seek God's knowledge. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why wouldn't we prepare for this? Why wouldn't we put all of our strength and might into preparing for this? Go to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8 and verse 3 says, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts shall be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of their great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible to the remnant of his people in these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts. When I was growing up with a kid, we lived in a neighborhood, subdivision, older subdivision, and there was quite a few kids my age, and when I say kids our age, my mom and dad allowed us to start playing in the neighborhood probably when I was six, maybe five and a half. You know, I could kind of freely go across the street to my friend's house, you know, or ride my bike down the street. I remember one summer why us kids got together and we wanted to have a baseball game. And there just was barely enough to kind of get a game going. But we wanted to fill all the positions. So we decided, let's go get our parents. And we got a lot of the parents to come out for the afternoon on the spur of the moment. And we had a baseball game. That doesn't happen anymore. It's not that baseball isn't played. But in our neighborhood, it was just comfortable. We didn't worry about some strange van driving on and picking up a kid. We could freely play on the streets until my dad whistled at dusk, and I better get my butt back home. What God's saying here is, again, the streets are going to be safe and enjoyable for all, old and young alike. Verse 6, Zechariah 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, even though it seems impossible for the remnant of his people these days, should it also seem impossible to me, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them to live in Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. We can't wrap our heads around how good this is, but we should try. Start imagining what your hopes and desires are for the kingdom. You're not going to nail it. But you're going to start this brain picture of comfort and peace. Something we should truly strive for. Are we seeking God's kingdom the way He would have us seek it? Remember King Hezekiah? He was told he was going to die. He cried out to God, said, "Remember what I've done? I'd like more time." And what did God say? He said, "Yes, I'll give you some more time." But the inevitable thing was still there. He was going to die. And that's the reason I phrase that today, I'm thankful that God doesn't give me my heart's desires the way I thought I would get them. When or how. Or maybe to the extent. He gives them what I'm prepared for. Hezekiah wanted those 15 years, he wasn't prepared for them. You can go back and read the story. He would have been much better off not taking them, not asking for them. Are we prolonging the inevitable sometimes? Father, I just want more time for this. Right now with this election, there are some that are fervently praying for a revival of the nation. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. For healing of the land, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those prayers. But do we think, or at times, are we asking for God to postpone or do away with the tribulations? The tribulation that's either here or about to come? Do we really want to ask for that? Because what if God in His mercy says, "Okay, I'll give you another 15 years. Is our nation ready for that? Am I ready for that? God's made it clear to us that all of creation is tainted. It needs to be restored because it is broke. That restoration can only come about through the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not the election of the next good politician. Again, notice how Satan has chosen this time of year, this season, to try to distract us with dread due to an election rather than joy over Christ's coming and His kingdom. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's many others around you. Have so much anxiety for future. We want the wrong things. We want lower taxes. God will pay our taxes through coins out of a fish. Have you read that? We want better security in our schools, in our neighborhoods, and at our border. Is God not the one and only protector? We want leaders who will look out for our best interests. Sadly, whatever those interests may be. But it's God and God alone who knows what our true interests needs are. Which means he's the only leader we should be pursuing. Satan's out to deceive the entire world. Are we listening or buying into his deceptions? At 30%? Okay, I know I trust God over here for all of this, but boy, if only we could get this done over here. I feel much better. Maybe he's deceived us by 60%. Again, he wants to deceive us within the body that if we just say the right prayer, if we elect the right president, if I elect the right president, yeah. This pea brain has the ability to choose the right person for that job. Then our actions will bring back peace and comfort. Nope. It's God's actions that will bring back peace and comfort. Are we praying, asking him for his will? That no matter who he chooses in this election, and it will be him that chooses the outcome, that despite our thoughts, our concerns over it, that he guides us closer to his kingdom. That he guides us closer to Christ's return, the restoration of all things. The fall holy day should be helping us focus on seeking his kingdom. Atonement. Jumping ahead. I got them out of order. Wow. Trumpets. For now we are to be waiting and watching, anticipating the signs of Christ's coming. There are signs we've been given, things that we can see even here. We don't have to be afraid. When that loud noise starts taking place, we don't have to go, oh, what's about to happen? No, it's like, is this it? What a huge blessing that is. He's already taken the fear away from us if we're paying attention. There'll be a lot during that period of time that are in total fear for their lives, not understanding what's happening, why, what's about to happen, where it's coming from, what's causing it. But you and I, will we be rejoicing? Yeah. This is it. This is real. It's happening just like we were told. Atonement. Drawing closer to God and receiving cleansing that we may be able to approach him the way he deserves to be approached. But receiving cleansing so that he can approach us. That we're truly cleansed. Tabernacles, Sukkot. 1,000-year reign with Christ. Satan's bound. We're given new bodies. the infirmities are gone. The aches and pains, the weakness. We're given new roles. Roles that we thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly enjoy. Then that last great day. The end of death. Evil is completely removed once and for all. Satan is destroyed. We get to dwell with God just as Adam and Eve did. Not just for a period, but forever, because just a few feet away is the tree of life, and we can pick from it and we can eat from it. We've been given all this information and promises in advance so that we'll have no need to worry or be anxious. Instead, we should have joy all the time. Peace, comfort, knowing that God is and has been and will remain in control of our future as long as we treat Him as the one and only God. Despite what takes place around us, we should be rejoicing as each day and event takes us one day closer to the kingdom and Christ's return. We shouldn't take these holy days lightly on any level, for any reason. They're opportunities to worship God and these promises and this plan He has for us. Are we preparing to worship God through these holy days the way He deserves? Let's finish up in 2 Peter. Second Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He didn't just say, Aaron, I'm only vying for you. Brian, Steve, Lori. No, He said, all. Every single one has the opportunity. But it's just that, it's an opportunity. You need to make a choice. It's either yes or no. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness? There should be an element of fear in us while we rejoice, realizing how powerful God is, that He does not change, that sin does have ramifications. It leads to death. Verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with His promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. So let's all of us, with this holy day season, put much greater emphasis on honoring God in this plan. by asking him daily, maybe even minute by minute, Father, how would you have me prepare for your kingdom? What's next? Second Peter 3 and verse 14. Therefore, beloved, while you're waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. Next time one of us has a thought of anxiety, will we immediately go to God and ask, what would you have me do right now in preparation for your kingdom? Because it's not to continue worrying. And are we daily striving and asking for help in atoning? Removing anything in our lives that stains us? Second Peter 3 and verse 15. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. So also your beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Speaking of this, as he does in all of his letters, there are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. We need to daily be in God's word so that we untwist it and correctly understand it. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, beware that you are not carried away with the error of the lawless and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.